A message tonight is out of Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 47, leading in humble influence. In humble influence. When God gave commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18 to 20 regarding Israel's kings, he directed that the king have his own copy of Scripture and that he read from it all during his reign to learn to revere the Lord and to keep all the law, that his heart not be lifted up above his subjects as he influenced them to follow God. In other words, that he not become arrogant, that he not become proud in reference to the other people who were around him. Such humble leadership was exemplified in Nehemiah. Even though he wasn't a king, he was the governor of the land of Israel when he returned under the Persian emperor. But he exemplified this type of leadership, and a quality that we who would lead in marriage or in family or in church, business, and government should exhibit. In fact, you'll remember in Acts chapter 20, verse 32 to 35, the Apostle Paul, as he was talking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, the elders actually of the church at Ephesus, he talked about what he had done, how he had led them. And it's interesting, in verse 32 of Acts 20, he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them when that are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my own necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than receive." Incidentally, those words are never appear in any of the Gospels. If it weren't for this passage, we wouldn't know that Jesus had actually said that. But it's here. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so Paul there had exemplified a tremendous amount of humility in his ministry. He was concerned about ministering to help other people, especially the weak and the vulnerable in the church. He was very concerned about that. Well, Nehemiah exemplified God's call that Israel's civil leaders, her kings, know the law so as to revere God and thus obey his commandments. Beginning at Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 and following, "When the workers finished building the city wall, they cast lots to bring a tenth of the population into the city to populate it." Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 tells us about this. Let me just read that. It says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring in one-tenth of the people to dwell in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine-tenths to dwell in the other cities." So they brought 10% of the people. They tithed of their people, of the population, and put that tithe in the city of Jerusalem so as to refurbish it and fill it up. Because you have to have people in a city if you're going to have a capital city there. And that's what they did. Now, when they did this, Nehemiah's governor, Israel's governor, tacitly or passively supported the move, knowing of God's biblical will that Jerusalem flourish. Nehemiah actually is the one who's recording this, and he has absolutely no objections whatsoever. Now, we know that it was God's will for them to repopulate the city. There are several passages in the Psalms that indicate this. For example, Psalm 51, verse 18 says, "Do good in your pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Strengthen the city of Jerusalem." Another passage, Psalm 102, verse 16, says, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." There's another psalm that says, "If I ever forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill." So the city of Jerusalem is very prized by David and a lot of the other leaders in Israel. And the Jewish people to this day love the city of Jerusalem, and the welfare of the city of Jerusalem indicates the welfare of Judea and the city and the nation of Israel. So Nehemiah, of course, was not opposed. After all, he built the city wall to protect people, so he's expecting that people are going to live inside of it. Then, at the dedication of the wall, when the people sought to bring the Levites from surrounding towns to lead in the musical celebration of the event, Nehemiah again gave his implicit approval, knowing the biblical stipulation that the Levites were the spiritual leaders. In Nehemiah chapter 12, there's a long list of people who are chosen by lot or who volunteer to come to live in the city of Jerusalem. That's Nehemiah 11, chapter 11, verses 2 all the way up to 36. And then the priests and the Levites that went up to are mentioned in chapter 12, verses 1 to 26. But in verse 27, we start the dedication of the wall. And it says, Nehemiah 12, 27, that at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings, with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. These are typical musical instruments. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi. These are the areas right around the city of Jerusalem. Also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built them villages all around the city of Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people in the gates and the wall. So it's interesting that Nehemiah is just recording this and he's giving his tacit approval. Absolutely nothing wrong with them bringing the Levites. Now, why is this? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, gave a responsibility to the Levites of being the leaders, the spiritual leaders in the nation amongst the people. The Levites were pretty much like pastors are today. God has scattered pastors throughout Christendom, and they're responsible for teaching the people, giving spiritual guidance and helping and focusing on the Lord and leading, discipling people, basically. But Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8, God said, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. God didn't want anybody who was a spiritual leader drunk when he went in to serve in front of God's people. It shall be a statute forever throughout your history, that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. See, they were supposed to be teachers of the law. And if they're teachers of the law, then they're supposed to be involved in leading in the music, leading in guidance, and so forth. And so Nehemiah gave his tacit approval of that. Then when the priests and the Levites purified themselves, the people, the city gates, and the wall with the sprinkling of blood in accordance with the law, Nehemiah as governor again gave his implied approval as a ruler who knew and heeded the word of God. Notice Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 30. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people in the gates and the wall. This purification would occur, we know from other passages, where they would kill a lamb and they would take the blood of the lamb and then they would sprinkle it on the various items that were to be dedicated. And almost everything in the Old Testament was purified through the sprinkling of blood or application of it one way. But Nehemiah just simply records all this with his complete approval. He knew the law. He knew what it said. And he's behind all these people. And that's what a leader should do. When the people of God are doing what they should do, record it, rejoice with them, and stay out of the way, you know. Let them do their thing. They're doing a great thing here. Now, Nehemiah then exemplified God's call that Israel's civil leaders, her kings, so revere and obey God from reading his word that they not lift their hearts up above their countrymen in pride. And this comes out in tremendous force in verses 31 to 46. First of all, Nehemiah arranged for two groups of leaders and accompanying choirs to proceed in opposite directions around the top of the wall and meet at the temple courts to praise the Lord. This is interesting. This is like arranging for two groups of people here at the back of the church to come around the property line of the church and then to come out and meet at the sign of the church and then proceed into the church. All right? But what he wanted to do, he sent the people out at the gate, and this was the water gate that he had gone out when he first went out to survey the area. And they walked along the top of the wall. One group went to counterclockwise, the other group went clockwise, and they met on the opposite side of the wall where the temple was at. Then they came down off the wall and they met in the temple court and had a great big celebration. And as he did this, he had choirs going along with these leaders. So the choirs were singing antiphonally as they were going around the city of Jerusalem. And of course, you could see and hear this from miles around. And the choirs would come, and then when they met in the temple courts, the choirs came together. Then there was this huge group of people, might have been thousands of people singing. I remember one time I was at a Gothard seminar, and he had everybody singing Amazing Grace a cappella. There were 7,000 people. This is in Dallas, Texas. Man, it's a thrill hearing 7,000 Christians sing that song. And it was a thrill. It would have been a thrill for these people. Of course, they had instruments. They had the cymbals and the all the different types of musical instruments that they used at that particular time. So anyway, this is a thrilling thing. I'll read that, verses 31 to 42. Then I brought up the princes of Judah on the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. One went on the right hand of the wall towards the dung gate. After that went, and then he names the fellows that are Hoshai and half the princes of Judah and so forth. He names them. And in verse 36, and Ezra went in before them, Ezra the scribe. Remember, Ezra had brought the first group of exiles back from Persia, and he came back before Nehemiah's time, and Ezra's there, so he's going in front of them. And at the fountain gate, which is over against them, they went up the stairs of the city of David at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even under the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, or opposite them. And I went after them, and half of the people upon the wall from behind the tower of the furnaces, even under the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, etc., the fish gate, the tower of Hananiel, the tower of Mia, even under the sheep gate, they stood and still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. So you've got two groups. They march around like this. Now, what's interesting, this exercise would have greatly edified the people. You know why? You'll remember one of Israel's foes, Tobiah the Ammonite, had once mocked the wall-building effort, saying that even if a light fox were to go along the top of the wall, it would fall down. Well, here you got two large companies of people walking in opposite directions, and it's not falling down. And of course, so they're sticking this in the face of Tobiah. And Tobiah was the one who had been a real headache to Nehemiah. He was the one that was related to people within the group. So I'm sure there's a plan that Nehemiah has in the midst of this. Well, victory over that critique about the fox and the, you know, being on the wall would be symbolized in this dedication, causing tremendous rejoicing. So this event then exposed Nehemiah's intent to encourage the people in humbly considering the past persecution. See, Nehemiah knew that these people had faced persecution and this critique about the fox being on the wall. So he says, you know what? In this celebration, we're going to walk on the wall. We're going to show them. So he did. He put the people up there, and they were absolutely thrilled it wasn't falling down. And they were walking along, singing their hearts out. And, of course, everybody around, they knew about the critique, too. And they saw the people of Israel singing along, walking along the top of the wall. And all they could do is hang their heads in shame because they had critiqued them. So this is quite a big moment. But Nehemiah is thinking of the people. Now, I want to show you what he really does that shows his humility here. In addition to humbly edifying the afflicted, Nehemiah honored other people above himself. The first group that Nehemiah assigned to go on a counterclockwise direction on the wall was led by Ezra, the scribe God used to lead the first Hebrews back from Persia. I mentioned that before. In the first group, the end of verse 36, and it says, and Ezra the scribe went in front of them. Now, in the group that Nehemiah went with, he did not go in front of them. He brought up the rear. Notice. And let me get the particular verse here. It's verse 38. The other company of them that gave thanks went over against them. They went opposite the direction, the clockwise direction. And I after them. He didn't say I went in front of them. I was taking up the rear. He let Ezra lead the other group, and Ezra was in front. Someone else is in front. Maybe some of the other elders, maybe some of the Levites and the priests. But Nehemiah, even though he's the governor of the whole area, he takes up the rear. He's a leader, so he's got to be in the group, but he's in the rear, in the back end. He's putting Ezra and all the other men ahead of him. This is a man who understands that his heart is not supposed to be arrogant. He's not supposed to lift it up above the others. He's very cognizant of other people that are around him, and yet he's the governor under the Persian king. This is a wonderful thing that this man did. Then Nehemiah exemplified God's call that Israel's civil leaders or kings so revere and obey God from reading his word that they not turn aside from God's commandment in any way, but that they heed them. After the great celebration, let's look at this great celebration of praise, because this was an amazing thing that occurred. Verse 43, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also, and remember this is unusual, normally in a huge gathering it would be just the men making the noise, but here the women are involved. This is a patristic society, so this is something that is heartfelt. This is from all the people, the women as well. The wives also, and the children. Boys and girls normally were quiet in big greetings like this, but the boys and girls are singing too. You can't keep the nation down. They're all thrilled about this wall-building effort. so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. There were miles around. People could hear the singing that was going on. Thousands of people singing to their heart's content. And at that time, verse 44, were some appointed over the chambers of the treasurers for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. See, what happened is the people were so thrilled at the ministry of the priests and the Levites, they brought huge tithe groups in. And so much food had been collected, they actually had to put them in storerooms in the temple, like grain and so forth, raisins that could be stored and so forth for over a period of time, so that these could be doled out to the priests. So there was a tremendous amount of blessing here, tremendous unity. Verse 45, and both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. From the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers in songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In other words, you had the old order of the musicians and the caretakers of the place. They were all involved. It's like getting all the deacons and all the Sunday school teachers. Everybody has their place and they're all busy serving the Lord. Now, Nehemiah kept influencing the people to heed the law and these tithes, as evidenced by the fact that the duration of his civil oversight, they kept practicing the collection. Verse 47, and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, these are two of the governors that they had, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sacrificed holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. Now, you can check, there's a passage in Leviticus 27, 30 to 33 that talks about tithing. But it's interesting, the people were supposed to tithe of their goods to give to the priests, actually to give to the Levites. The Levites was they were of the tribe of Levi, the son of Levi, one of Jacob's sons. The Levites, in turn, were supposed to tithe of what they received from the people and give to the priests. The priests were one select group within that. Well, all during the days of Nehemiah, he saw to it, and he kept influencing the people to keep this up. And every day, these portions are provided so that the priests could keep doing the jobs, the Levites could keep doing their jobs, and they could keep educating the people in the things of God. This comes about from a man, a civil leader, who understands the importance of the Word of God, and he teaches it, and he sees to it that the priests are taken care of and the Levites are taken care of so that they can continue to do this. So in line with the Deuteronomy 17 directives for Israel's kings, Nehemiah read and he obeyed God's word so as to revere him and so to interact humbly with his subjects in influencing them to obey the Lord. So may we who lead others in marriage, in our family, in our business, our government and church read and heed scripture so as to revere God and interact humbly with our subordinates as we influence them. Many years ago, my father was home on furlough, and we were visiting some family up in the Donley and friends that we knew in Donley, Idaho. And it's outside of Boise, Idaho, and there was a Christian camp up there. It's a beautiful state if you ever get a chance to get up to Idaho. It's just gorgeous up there. It's like Canada up there. And there was a very cold but beautiful lake, and beside that there was a Christian campground. And my father, in those days, they had not only did they had the head speaker, they also had a missionary. And the missionary would come in and he would give a presentation. My father was a missionary at the time. And it was a great time. We had a good camp. But I remember one day I had a little wristwatch. And I lost it out sometime when we were swimming along the dock there. And I couldn't find it. Well, my camp counselor found out about it. I would say about 11 years of age at the time. Well, he knew that my father was the missionary speaker, and he was concerned about this watch. So after they put us to bed, a camp counselor and he got another counselor, they went out and they took their flashlights, and they spent several hours, this is beyond their bedtime, looking for that watch. And they finally found it is wedged between some cracks on the dock out there. It had slipped down there, but they found it. And they brought it, and they gave it to me. And I was moved because I said, you know, it wasn't really that expensive a watch. And I was just an 11-year-old boy, but these counselors stayed up and lost 2 hours of sleep. And, I mean, they had their hands full with us as it was. But then to lose 2 hours of sleep looking for a watch for an 11-year-old boy, I was very moved. And I was surprised. Why would they even pay attention to me and my watch? In fact, I don't think the watch lasted a year after that. Anyway, it broke. But these guys were so concerned, and they felt so responsible for this. I talked to my father about it, and he says, well, these are young men who care about you kids. And I got a tremendous example from these guys about how to care for other people and to condescend to people who, and I viewed myself as being significantly lower in station than these young men were. And yet, they gave an example of how to condescend and minister to meet the needs of people around them. And I think this is what God wants us to do. And if we do this in all of our institutions, whether it's husbands, in regards to we're supposed to be leading our wives, but nevertheless we're supposed to be humble in relating to them, parents relating to our children, church leaders in regards to other people in the church, business the same way, if we have this attitude of humility, it has a tremendous capacity to foster unity, and also it has a tremendous capacity to influence other people for the Lord. Nehemiah influenced the people. He had the nation solidly behind him because he was considered of the people that were around him. That's what a leader is supposed to do. He's not supposed to be up there stroking his own ego. He's supposed to use the position that God has given him to actually meet needs of people around him. And God help us to do that and to think that way.